We are grateful, Lord, for today, a day where we honor, Lord, our fathers here on this side of eternity. And we never want to forget, when can't forget, ultimately, we have the genuine relationship with you, you certainly. But for today, for that special day, it's not an easy thing, Lord, especially for those of us who've lost fathers, maybe are losing our fathers, and for those who have not been in contact for quite some time, Lord, I just pray that we would just put all of that behind us and rectify whatever situation it is. And as we turn our attention now, Lord, to Matthew's gospel once again, we just pray, as we always do, Lord, for clarity, that we'd be able to see exactly what it is that you're trying to say to us, especially as we look at a passage like we're looking at this morning, which has been, frankly, just butchered, and it's sad. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us clearly and help us to understand exactly what's taking place here in these amazing verses. Lord, be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now we're going to continue on. I'm not even going to say I hope to finish chapter 12 because I don't know that that'll happen. We've been trying that for, 3 weeks now and haven't got through? But actually, I think we will get it this morning. Now, where we're going to go this morning, like a few couple of weeks ago when we talked about this concept of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we have taken this because of our particular Western mindset and our misunderstanding of what it actually meant and just butchered it. And it has been abused, it has been confused, it has just been obliterated. And what we know now, I hope, from our study in this, is the whole concept of speaking evil against God's Spirit was to that generation for the specific reason that God had showed up and that the kingdom had arrived and that they had rejected the kingdom. That's what it's all about. It doesn't talk about anything beyond or after that. It was within that context. If God shows up and does this miraculous work in his Spirit and you choose to reject that or to rebel against that, then there's a problem. And that problem technically cannot be resolved because it's an issue of the heart. And so that's what that was all about. When we come to the passage here this morning, we're coming to another one of those passages that can be very confusing unless we keep it in the context that it was written and understand. Now, let me make sure that you understand. These are specifically written and specific for this particular generation. I am not saying that these things don't still happen. I'm saying from this passage, we cannot bring to it things that we're familiar with because they would have no concept when these words were spoken of anything primarily that you and I grasp. They just wouldn't have. So we have to understand it, what it meant to them, and then see how it applies to us because it's the scripture. It's the word of God. It's going to apply to all of us across the board. There's no question about it. So all of the principles and the precepts that are established there are for everyone. Nevertheless, we have to keep in mind what was happening. So when we come to verse 43, we start talking about an unclean spirit that's departing and goes floating around and determines that it was better, it liked the place better than where it's trying to get, and it goes back. There's just a multitude of, you know, attempts to try to define this, but it's clearly defined in the scripture. And you can't separate these words from the things that have been said before this. Now remember, when we started chapter 12, Jesus was accused of walking with his Talmudim, the taught ones, what we call apostles. He was walking through the grain fields, and they were eating grain as they walked. And they weren't supposed to do that, supposedly. But that was never the case. So that started it off right off the bat. And then he goes from the grain fields and we go to a synagogue. And there in the synagogue, we talked about this already. There's a setup with a crippled man who has a crippled hand in the congregation. And the whole thing was to see if Jesus would do the unthinkable and do some sort of a work on the Sabbath day. And of course, we know what happens. He heals the man because the man is more important than the day. And that was his point to them. They did not understand that. To them, the day was what was important. And he's saying, you got this completely backwards. Then after that particular encounter, then they brought to him the one, remember, who was possessed by an evil spirit. Here's the spirit we're talking about here, or another spirit that we're going to be talking about. Actually, maybe the same one. We'll get to that in a minute. And they bring this, and this guy is unable to see, and he's unable to speak. So he's unable to recognize Messiah, and he's unable to claim the Messiah as Messiah. And Jesus heals him. This is seen by everybody. Everyone knows this. The synagogue would have been a limited crowd, whatever it may have been. They would not have seen that. But this particular healing of this guy, everybody that was watching had seen this. They had observed this. So there's no denying that Jesus had done something that was not normal. He had cast the demon out of this man, giving him the ability to see and to speak. And again, this is all in the context of the kingdom and the Messiah being in the presence. And remember what happened, that they accused him of having authority in the spiritual realm, especially over evil spirits, because he was using the chief evil spirit to accomplish his task. And that's where we got, where we talked about that Jesus said, be very, very careful what you're doing here. Now, this is obviously paraphrased, but this is ultimately what he's saying. I just did this in the power of God. And if you're going to attribute this to the enemy of God, then there's no hope for you. If that's how you really want to view this. So be very, very careful. And then we went on through a couple of the other things. Now Jesus comes to verse 43 and he's continuing on. Again, we have to break this into, you know, weekly sections. And it's a really tough thing to do when you teach because there's so much in each of these verses, in a single verse, let alone verses that form a context. But just because of the nature of how we do a church service, you're just not able to string them all together. Because you have to remember, this is all happening in a single instance. We're going to see that after the grain fields and the synagogue and the man, that he's apparently back in a house. We don't know whose house. We can assume, because he's up in the north, that it may have been, again, Peter's house. We just don't know, because we're going to see here in a few minutes that his family's going to show up, and they're not able to get into the house. But at this particular juncture, all of these things have been taking place, like one right after the other. You can't separate them. That's why we talk about the idea of context. You have to understand it within the framework that it was written in. And I know many people say, well, it's a different context. It doesn't matter to us today. We need to look at it. No, we don't. We would not like anybody taking anything that we said or our explanation of an experience that we've had and like we would in no way tolerate, I should say, somebody coming in and saying, well, here's what they really meant, and this is what that meant to me. No, you don't get to do that. Now, if you want to take those things and say that they might apply to you, that's a different story. But you don't get to change what it meant to the person that I was talking to. How dare you? We would be completely offended at that. We have an entire media that focuses on doing just that. Pulling out a snippet here and a snippet there. Leaving out the entirety of the context. Why is there confusion? Because we've gotten to a place in our lives where we allow this to happen without looking at the context of what was being said. We don't like it today, so we shouldn't do the same thing to these people and with an understanding from our perspective. We can understand what it meant to them and then how it applies to us. Yes, we should do that, but we cannot break this stuff apart. This is all in the same line. So having said that, remember what has just happened. There has been a man with an unclean spirit who can't see Messiah and can't claim Messiah. And Jesus has set that spirit free. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, well, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it's empty, swept, and it's put in order. Really, put in order there says dolled up. He's hung his posters, you know, all of his sports posters and put all of his trophies. That's the idea. Okay? So he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes Okay, after he finds this place empty and all cleaned up, then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. This guy isn't even the worst of it. He goes and gets others that are more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Do you see? Who's he talking to? A group of religious people that were rejecting his claims as Messiah. Even not just his words, but the evidence that he was in fact Messiah. They're completely rejecting this. And they're the ones that brought the man who was blind and couldn't speak to him to see what he would do, so that when he did it, they could attribute it to the enemy. You see what's happening here? It's just turned around on them. It's amazing how when people come against the scripture with our dumb arguments, that when you really look at scripture, it just completely reverses on them. Because the scripture is truth, folks. There's no denying it. You could reject it. You can rebel against it. You could not accept it. Guess what? It's still the truth. And the cool thing about the truth, and I love this about it, it doesn't care what you and I think about it. It's true. It just doesn't care. It is not moved or swayed in any shape or form because we or anyone else doesn't choose to believe it. I've said this many times. You can choose to believe that gravity doesn't have a hold on you. And you can say all that you want to say and believe completely in your heart that you can fly, only to find out that you cannot fly. You're just going to turn yourself into a big grease spot if you choose to ignore the truth that you could somehow levitate. It's staggering. But this is what people do. So truth could care less what you and I or anyone else thinks of it. It's just simply the truth. Now look at what's happening here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man. Now what it says here literally is when an unclean spirit departs. We are not told in this context, and that's why we have to be careful, which many commentators do, to say this is the spirit that Jesus cast out. Because this does not say cast out. It says this spirit departs. Now, the reason that's important is because the idea of casting out, literally, it's the Greek word ekbalo. And what it means is to throw out, to throw aside. That's a hard word. That's what Jesus did to the unclean spirit with that man that kept him from seeing and speaking. He cast him out. He's not describing a spirit here that's been cast out. This is a spirit that goes out. Big difference. We're within the same context. Remember, just minutes away from the issue with this guy. So can we say it's him? Well, maybe, maybe not. But whatever Jesus is describing here, he's talking about an unclean spirit that departs for whatever the reason may be. We don't know what it is. Maybe it's looking for a better place, right? Maybe it doesn't want to dwell in you because you're nice and skinny. We got to find a place where we got a little more elbow room. We're going to go find that Rick. That guy's got a lot of room. See, we don't know. All we know is that it goes out. Now, when an unclean spirit. What is an unclean spirit? Now we've heard all of the different things. And again, if you go online and you listen to all of this stuff, it's the fallen angel. It's this and that. It's nobody. Nobody seems to have a good answer. That's because, for the most part, again, in our day, we choose to refuse to accept that which is uncomfortable for us. Because in the book of Enoch, which is not a canonized book, but for those of that has been with us on Wednesday nights and all of the other studies, we know from the book of Enoch that when the Nephilim, the half man, half deity, half gods, the demigods, which the Greeks get titans from, when they died, their spirits, because they were neither of heaven and they were neither of earth, their spirits, according to Enoch, would roam this earth and would in fact be called evil or unclean spirits. But we don't like to listen to EDOC. We're too smart now. We've got our Western theology that says we can't accept that. Well, that's interesting, because the church in Africa, in particular in Ethiopia, a church far older and longer established than anything that happened in the West, accepts the Book of Enoch as a canon of Scripture. Now, will I go that far? No. But I will say that it's an authorized text. Why? Because Jude quotes from it. He quotes directly from it, and he quotes it in such a way that the people that would read his letter would understand, yeah, that's what Enoch said. They had no problem with this. So we have to understand this from their perspective. In the days when Jesus walked this earth, they did not have a problem with what Enoch had said. They understood and they believed fully well that an evil spirit was the spirit of a dead Nephilim that couldn't go to heaven and couldn't return to the earth because it was neither one. It was half and half, and it all goes back to Genesis 6. Well, I just can't accept that. Well, that's too stinking bad. That's what it says. You're just going to have to get over it. Because that's, the ancients all believed this. And they believed in that area where this is all taking place, just a little northeast of this, is that area of, yes, Bashan. Bad things happen in Bashan. This is all connected. We don't see it because we're so smart and we're so educated in our Western theology that we would never accept these things. Well, then you would be wrong. It's as simple as that. The churches of Africa do not have a problem with this. The Coptic Christians have no problem with this. Oh, those aren't really Christians. Really? According to who? According to who? According to our Western theological perspective, yeah, you could probably come to that conclusion. But since that's not how God works, I'm not sure that we should do it either. But that's what's happening here. So an unclean spirit is a spirit that's been trapped between heaven and hell and wanders the earth. That's what Jesus is describing. And for whatever reason, as Enoch tells us, they're always on the prowl, and they're usually out in these areas that are, well, like mesquite. They're like desert. That's where they are. That's the area that was there. That's where they originated. That's where they're at. That doesn't mean they can't go anywhere else, but that's where they were concentrated. So this, according to Enoch and according to ancients and all sorts of other writings and stuff, these unclean spirits that were stuck were constantly on the prowl. And Enoch tells us that they would always be hungry, but they could never be satisfied. They would always be thirsty, but their thirst could never be quenched. There's a longing in them. That they're, because of where they are, they're stuck. Jesus ran into this on the other side of the lake, remember? When he went to the Gadarenes and the demon guy was possessed with these guys came out from the tombs. Who are you? Notice where Jesus is, on the east side of the Jordan. He's in Bashan. He's over in that area where these guys exist. Later on, we're going to see the Mount of Transfiguration, which is where? In Bashan. It's all going to tie together. But again, we just can't accept that in our Western theology. That's just going too far, Rick. You're just going out into the twilight zone. You've approached the outer limits. Is God not in the outer limits as well as the inner limits, right? When we start talking about the things that happen, that God does, that Jesus does, he walks on water. Is that not like considered twilight zone? I mean, come on. We could accept all of that. And every nation under earth, well, I just mentioned the Greeks. We have Greek mythology. Where do you think Greek mythology comes from? They didn't have Western, well, they did have Western theology, but you get the idea. Where did all this stuff come from? How come all of the nations of the earth, as far back as you can go, understand this stuff, but we're just too smart to accept it? Why did Josephus said this is what happened? Tertullian, Irenaeus, Origen, all of the initial guys, the church fathers, as we call them, and these great historical figures, they all believed this. But we're too smart now to accept that. Well, those, you know, they were just, stop, just stop. If we take it for what it says, it makes all the sense in the world. Here's the king of the kingdom that's walking there. He's already delivered an individual from a spirit that would not allow him to recognize nor claim the Messiah. He's already set him free. And lo and behold, you would think the people that he was sent to, I came to the lost house of Israel, Jesus said. You would think that they would embrace it, but they don't. Because their theology was different. We're not accepting this. We know the Messiah can do this, but and just because it looks like you did something that Messiah did doesn't make you the Messiah. In fact, we're going to attribute it to the work of the unclean spirit, the chief, Beelzebul, remember? We talked about all of that stuff. They're going to attribute it to that. See, they did not have the problems that we have today. Because if we took this for what it says, we wouldn't have a problem. So when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, again, we don't know why. We have no clue. But why, whatever this spirit is that's trying to create havoc, when it departs, it goes through the dry places, again, mesquite, and it's trying to find a place to where it can take up another residence. But it doesn't find anything that's more suitable. Ultimately, it's clearly what's meant here. Notice what verse 44 says. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Whose house? My house. Now, clearly, we're talking about a human being, right? If Paul says, don't you understand that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? That in us dwells the Holy Spirit? And he didn't just say that once, by the way. Then doesn't it make sense that we could also be, you know, host to other things? Yeah. I will return to my house, the possession that I had. I will go back. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Maybe there's the reason that he departed. Allow it to get cleaned up. Like walking into your kids' rooms, right? And you walk in there and you go, when did a bomb go off in here? Because I didn't hear anything. And yet it looks like something explosive has taken place. And what's that smell? Right? Well, we don't know why, but whatever it is, he's going to return to the place that he had ownership of. And when he gets back, he finds it nice and cleaned up and redecorated. This is like the person that has no relationship with, that says, well, I'm going to clean up my life. And people do. You do. And we're going to change things, you know. We're going to turn over a new leaf. You know that great saying, right? Problem with a new leaf, it dries up and the first breeze, it flips back over. But that's what's being described here. This is a person who has cleaned up themselves. Now, remember the context. You, Jesus of Nazareth, you do this by the work of an evil spirit. And Jesus said, if that's true, then who do your guys do this by? In other words, you do the same things, right? What power are you claiming? Because according to you, Messiah isn't here. It can't be in the power of Messiah. So it's got to be a power in somewhere else. You see, he put it right back on them. And so the idea here is that these guys were able to sort of clean up whenever things looked good, but they didn't fill that house with that which could keep that evil spirit out. And what's the only thing that can do that? The Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach, they would have called him Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. That's who he doesn't find this. I will return to my house which I came. And when he comes, I forgot to click. And when he comes, he finds it what? Empty. It's empty. It's empty, just like when I left it. Nothing has changed. Except it's more clean now, right? So he returns to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he's saying, hey, guys. And he goes out and he gathers other spirits. Notice, and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. When all of the stuff that has been hoarded in this person's house and this person's life is cleaned up, now there's more room. And notice that he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Whoa. So he's going now. He's got a place provided where he can go and bring those who are even more powerful than himself in. Notice the number. Seven other spirits. The number seven is what? Complete. He's going to bring in a complete number of spirits that are worse than himself. So the house is empty. It's cleaned up. He's going to completely overtake this house. But he makes the eighth. Right? Again, we don't think in terms like this. But they did. Numbers meant everything. In fact, you can get study books. I've got it in my office. You want to make your head go, read one of those. But numerology in Scripture, about the significance of the number three, of the number six, which we think we understand and don't, the number seven, which is always perfection. It's not perfection. It never was perfection. Stop with the perfection. It's completion. In 7 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth and rested. That's why it's the completion, number of completion. In the number eight, here's seven, complete, but he makes the eighth. What is the number eight? On the eighth day, you will circumcise your sons, dedicate them to the Lord. Eight is a new beginning. Now again, we read it, we just see the number seven, and obviously with this guy, we get the number eight. And so we think, oh wow, it's just the number eight. No. He brought the perfect number of spirits worse than he was, and adding him to the mix, there's a new beginning. Did they understand that? Yes, that's exactly why Jesus says this. Notice, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. There's a new beginning. Just happens that the new beginning is worse than the first. You see, there's a lot that's going on here. We don't see this. Make no mistake about it. The religious of Jesus' day knows that he just hit him right between the eyes. Because they know who the house is from which the unclean spirit departed and found cleaned up, but was still empty. And now it's got the complete number of a number that's the complete wickedness to keep it out. And this is a new beginning for that. They knew exactly what he was saying. We do not, unless we take the time to understand it. They knew precisely what he meant. So it shall be. This, Jesus is telling them, is exactly what this generation is like. I am here as Messiah. And you guys had an opportunity. And you know, maybe this is the reason that the spirit went out, because Messiah was there. So rather than being cast out, maybe he departed because Messiah's there. And then recognizes the fact they're not going to believe in their Messiah. So I'll go back and make it worse than it was when I left in the first place. Oh no, makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's a Rick thing. Take it or leave it. Doesn't matter to me. But that's what I think is very significant. And what's the case? Your Messiah is here. He has proven himself in word and in deed. He has shown his authority in the physical realm and certainly over the spiritual realm and all of the things that he's done. This is our Messiah. But we're not going to allow this to take place. And so we're just going to open ourselves up, and everything that we thought that we had done to clean up and decorate has just made it worse, because now there's going to be a complete number of wickedness. The idea of viciousness, right? Of greed, of all of these things that go along with wickedness, right? Maliciousness. I mean, we just go on. The list just goes on and on. It's absolutely stunning what is taking place here. And it just goes right past us. And we just get focused on the spirit thing, and we start talking about evil spirits and fallen angels and blah, blah, blah. It's sad. And that's why there's a lack of understanding in the church today of what's happening here. Now let's fast forward to 2020. Do we see the same things happen You bet we do. You bet we do. Nothing has changed. If you want to open yourself up, if you don't want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and you don't want to do that, then ultimately what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to things that are worse. You may think that things are in order. You've got your life in order. You've turned over the new leaf. You've started filling your heart with, education, occupation, recreation, or maybe another religious experience, with Hinduism or Confucianism, fill in the blank, Buddhism. So you're just got everything in order now. Everything is, all straightened out. You have just opened yourself up to something that you can't even begin to comprehend. It's the same thing. Week after week, we proclaim the testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and his willingness to take up residence in our lives. And we push him off for whatever reason. Like Trav was talking about, like Gideon, the call of Gideon. Stop doing what your dad is doing. Stop. Become the great warrior that I've called you to be. Take a stand for what is true. See? Couldn't be more fitting for Father's Day, could it? But you see, that's what's happening. So it shall also be in the same way with this wicked generation. This wicked generation. Okay? That doesn't mean our generation is free from this. But in the context, Jesus is driving this point home at that particular generation and their bold-faced rejection of their Messiah, though he stood and looked into their eyes. And that's exactly why, just in the verses prior to this, he said, the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment against you because they believed the prophet. And the queen of Sheba will stand in judgment against you because she received the wisdom of Solomon. But one greater than Jonah and one greater than Solomon is here. And you are the ones that they will stand in judgment against. And then when an unclean spirit goes out, interesting. I had another thought, and again, this is a Rick thing, take it or leave it. These verses follow the Ninevites. The spirit of the Ninevites until Jonah goes and proclaims, and the spirit that was in Ethiopia, or the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south of what we know as Northeast Africa, of her. If what's happening here is he's talking about, because he ties this directly to them, and both of them repented and accepted the truth of who the God of Israel was. Isn't it interesting to think, and I'm not saying this is it, it's recorded, don't say I did say it, I'm saying it's interesting to think if those were the spirits that have been wandering around until they found this particular situation. It's interesting. Just don't know. Although you're talking nations there, he's clearly talking about an individual, but collectively, he's talking about a generation. Just a thought. Take it or leave it. So, this is how Jesus taught. This is what Jesus said. Really, do we really have any context for any of the other guys saying, well, of course we do. Look at 2 Peter. Now, I'm of one of those that contend that Peter primarily wrote his epistles to the Jewish nation. That doesn't mean it wasn't for the church. I'm not in any way saying that. Because by that time, by the time Peter wrote this, there were Gentiles in the church. But you can't read Peter and talking about, when he's talking about their exile into Babylon, and think that that has to do with the church. When, at what point was the church exiled to Babylon? It never happened. However, it did happen to the Jews. So again, I'm not saying that Peter is only for the Jews. I'm saying that Peter is primarily for the Jews and for the benefit of the rest of us. And I think that's the same thing with Hebrews, right? So look at 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now what Peter literally said here is that they've escaped these things, they've been cleaned up and stuff, because they're starting to understand. Notice it talks about knowledge. This is a head issue, not a heart issue. And there's the problem. Many people have lots of knowledge about who Jesus is, but he's never gotten into here. You don't think we see this today? Look at these Christian artists. We're no longer going to Christianity because, well, I just don't believe in God anymore, and it just wouldn't be fair. And I want to be truthful. You don't want to know what I would have to say to these people. You're a coward. You lack complete integrity, because what that tells me is that you deceived all of us. You went for years making money off of us, buying your albums and going to concerts and praising and proclaiming. And now we're supposed to respect you because you just can't do it anymore. And I want to be honest. Shut up. These are the kind of people we don't need in the body of Christ. Sorry. This is horrible. And you know what? When you ask these people and you, or you hear their testimony, well, why don't you believe in God anymore? I just can't believe that God would allow this stuff to happen in the world. I mean, look what's happening with the COVID virus. How could there be a God? So here's a person that made a career. By the way, do you know why they made a career as a Christian artist? Because they couldn't as a secular artist. Let's take advantage of Christianity. You see why I'm saying? Coward, integrity. That's why they do this. But now the true colors are shown, which is exactly what the scripture said would happen. And so they'll do this stuff, and they're out there, and they're proclaiming this. And then they'll make a statement like that, which tells you what? You sang about God. You wrote songs about the church. You wrote songs about God's word, but you didn't understand anything of it. Because if that's what you believe, that the COVID virus is God's thing, then you've got a real problem, dude. Again, you have no integrity because you went for years telling us that you understood. And now you don't. Oh, it only happened 2,000 years ago. No, no, no. Go on YouTube. Watch what's happening today. People are dropping like flies, you guys. All of the Christian artists. And we're just floored when this happens. Why? Why? Because these people sing these songs. We don't see anything of their life the rest of the time. But we assume that they live a godly life. I remember years ago. Can't remember who the artist was. I mean, when I first became a believer, loved this. Come to find out that it was, I can't remember her name, but she was, and it turns out she was in a relationship with somebody that she was touring of. They were having extramarital sex on a Christian tour. Now, does that mean they can't be forgiven? No, of course not. As long as they recognize that they're cowards and have no integrity, which is called repentance, right? I know, you shouldn't be that hard, Rick. Really? Jesus turned to them and said, are you going to follow? Are you going to bail on me too? Really? Jesus called, quote unquote, a spade a spade. Why are we so afraid to do it? Because it's about love. It's about grace. Is it really? Which is the greater expression of love? Which is the greater expression of grace? To allow somebody to do this stuff and to betray and do all of this stuff to all of the other people, or to smack them upside the head? Which is the greater expression of love? Let your kids just do whatever they want to do. Or grab them by the throat and smack them around and say, you're not going to do this while you're under my roof. Do whatever you want when you leave. But for now, I'm protecting you. Well, how is this protection? Oh, trust me, it's protection. Right? Which is the greater expression of love? I mean, think about it, honestly. Greater expression of love is the one that pulls people out of the fire. Right? Doesn't throw them in there. It pulls them out. And sometimes to pull people out of the fire, you got to rough them up a little bit, right? You can't just go in there and grab somebody by the arm and walk them out of the fire. No, no, no. You got to reach in there and grab them by the throat, grab them by the hair, grab them by the arm, grab them by the foot, whatever it may be. Like a breech berth, and pull. It's not comfortable. But again, is that a greater expression of love than just sitting by and just going, oh, I'm praying for my children? Really? How about you take an active role, children? What they're being taught. Anyway, now you can see I'm all off. My point in all of that was, it wasn't just happening in Jesus' day and in the first century church. It's happening today. And we need to wake up. It's time to wake up. So if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Adon, yeah, and then he says here, the Savior here is Mashiach Mushianu. And what he's saying, it's, does that sound familiar? Moshe? Moses? You see, the word that he's using here to the Jews is one of deliverance. You understood Adon, Adonai. You understood the Lord. You understood the deliverer, Yahushua, the Savior, the Messiah. That's what's being described here. You understood this. In Peter's day, in Jesus' day, they understood it. How? They had seen everything. Well, we want you to show us a sign. Remember last week? Well, just show us a sign. Put up or shut up, Jesus. Tired of hearing about it. Really? Have you not been paying attention? But that's what's in it. So through you escaped the pollutions of this. But then again, you're entangled in them. You left the house open. Then the latter end is worse than the beginning. You think Peter might have been paying attention the day Jesus spoke? 2 years earlier? Or it would have been better for them not to have known the way. They knew the way. They didn't grasp the way. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to know it, than turn from the holy commandment. There's the word commandment again. Clearly, this is written to Jews. He's speaking to the Jews. Who's he speaking to? The Jews of his generation that had heard this, had seen Messiah. These people all knew these things that he's testified to. And you embraced it for a while, but you said, no, we're just going to go on about our business and observe our Sabbaths and observe our traditions and blah, blah, blah. That's what he's describing here. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 6. Right? This whole conflict over losing salvation. Stop. This isn't a salvation issue. It's a kingdom issue. We always want to turn it to salvation. Why? Because we're the Western church. We have Western theology. It's not about that. It never was about that. And the proof that we don't get it is the argument over once saved, always saved, or whether a person can lose their salvation or not. Stop. How do you lose something that you never possessed? I don't get this. You see, what does that come from? By listening to our Western theologians. However, if we take a biblical theology approach, it changes everything. And it all becomes very clear. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn. The opposite of repentance. Now they're turning away from what they knew. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. And here's where the proverb comes in, which we throw out there without paying attention to what it really means. A dog returns to its vomit. That's pretty gross. That's the Bible, you guys. I mean, I say bizarre things, but that? A dog returns to his vomit. We don't need to belabor the point. You get the idea. Right? And a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. They don't care about being washed. They're comfortable in the opposite position. It doesn't matter to them what they take in. It makes our stomachs go, at least it does mine. They even think about, see? You know, like what's that saying? Putting lipstick on a pig? You know, that's... So look, this is what it's like for these people. This is what it's like for those who clearly have Messiah in their presence, but are blind. And it's not that they can't speak him as Messiah, it's that they won't. And that they're seeing the work and the power, the authority of God at work through their Messiah, and they're attributing to an enemy. That's the context. Peter understood this as he wrote to the churches scattered in Babylon. The believers from the Jews that had returned and heard his message on Pentecost from Babylon of his day, Iraq, Iran of ours. And they had come to Jerusalem because that's what they were supposed to do as Jews. And they heard his message on the day of Pentecost. And they took that message because they became believers. And they took it back up there and they did church plants in Iraq and Iran. That's who he's writing to here. Because he's tying it right back to exactly what Jesus said. This was the problem. So now I hope that you understand this concept of an unclean spirit departing and looking for something and saying, well, the one that I had wasn't that great, but I guess I'll return there. Oh, look at this. It's all clean and decorated. Hey, guys, come on aboard. Let's make this dude worse than he was. Let's make this generation worse than it was. Messiah's here. We better clean up our act. Although we don't really accept him as Messiah. It just goes on and on. Peter understood what they were talking about. This is not the only place. Again, Hebrews chapter 6. Right? Taste of the goodness of God and to depart, there's no hope for them. Oh, that's a salvation. It's not salvation. Drives me crazy. That's not what's being described. Stop with the salvation thing. Right?
Really?
Drives me crazy. Now, want to see what the opposite of this is? Because next we've got these strange verses that all of a sudden, what the heck is this all about? He's just been doing all this stuff, talking about evil spirits, talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Nineveh. He's talking about Africa and Ethiopia. He's talking about all of these things. We've seen him do this. And then we come to this verse. And while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside to speak to him. Like, Matthew, dude, you had us, man. You were pulling us forward with all of this stuff. We want to see this conflict, this kingdom conflict. And then you bring up his mom and his family. It's like, what are you doing, Matthew? This is exactly what needs to be here. Because in contrast to those who were found empty, here's what he's going to say. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. That's why we say he was in a house. No, what house? But apparently after the grain fields, after the synagogue, he's in a house. They were stood outside seeking to speak with him. The Greek is written in such a way that they were really trying to get to him and they couldn't. There's multitudes. Remember, we'd heard about this before out in front of a house. But the guys there said, hey, our buddy needs help here. We don't care about the crowds. We're going to go tear this guy's roof up. We'll fix it later. Remember? That's the same kind of thing. His family couldn't get to him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. You can hear them. They're all standing outside. Oh, excuse me, Jesus. You know? Dude, really? We're out here, man. We came all this way to see you. We came from Vegas. And you're going to leave us standing out here? And then look at here. There's Jethro. He came from San Diego. And you're going to leave us out here? You can just hear all of this stuff. And somebody's going, hey, these people out here are calling for him. It must be his family. See what's happening? They said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. They keep bugging us. They want to see you. And I love Jesus' reply. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Oh, that's harsh. Leave your own mother on the porch. Right? Even when you feel like you might want to leave your mother on the porch, you probably shouldn't. I'm just going to move on from there. Who is my mother? Oh, he's so indignant, rejecting his family. That's not what he's doing. He's already said, don't think I came to to set the law aside. I didn't. I came to fulfill it. Well, what does the law say about your family? You honor your mother and your father. He knows that. He's not dishonoring anyone here. He's going to teach them a lesson. It wasn't that his mother and his relatives or his brothers weren't important to him. He's just saying, here's the prime example. Just talked about an empty house being filled with evil spirits. Now look at what he says. Well, who is my mother and my brothers? And he stretched out his hand and he said to his disciples, to his Talmudim, remember, the taught ones. He said, here's my mother and my brothers. Our family, unlike the one that took the seven more spirits and filled the house, my kingdom is filled with all of these people. All the mothers, all the brothers, all the sisters, all the aunts, all the uncles, the grandparents, everyone. This is what my kingdom is like. I'm not going to be filled with seven evil spirits that are worse than the one that invited them in. This is who is my family. This is who is coming into my kingdom. How do you define them? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. That's my mother, my brother, and my sister. He didn't say, that's not my mother. No. He was important one time, but she's no longer significant in my role because all of the mothers here are important. Not what he's saying. He's saying it's much bigger than just his mother and his sisters and his brothers and the rest of his relatives. Because unlike those that he has been speaking to, which thought that they were coming to the kingdom but have closed themselves up to the kingdom because they wouldn't receive their king and have now are worse off than they were before, this group is the complete opposite. These are the people of the kingdom that are as precious to me as king as my mother and my brothers. Because in my kingdom, everyone is loved. Everyone is accepted. And who are the ones that are accepted? Those that understand this and do the will of my Father that is in heaven. Notice he put Father in there. They were just talking brothers and sisters, mother, and he throws Father in. It's really, really interesting what he's doing. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. So we've got to stop making this American. It's not American. It never was American, nor will it ever be American. This was for them and for the kingdom. Well, that's for the Jews. No, it's for us too. Because the New Testament writer said that we are a kingdom of priests. Right? Also, by the way, in Peter's letter, well, that's a whole nother time. But you get the idea? We are being built together. We're a part of the kingdom. And those who have received him, who have recognized that he's exactly who he said he is, will open the doors and he will come in with all of those that are a part of his kingdom. Because ultimately, we're a part of that kingdom as well. So we have a couple of options as we conclude here this morning. We can continue to live with our own kingdom rules and our own priorities, that which is that is important to us. We can leave our mothers on the steps, on the door. We can do all of those things. It's your choice. Or we can embrace the kingdom of the Lord. We can embrace the fact that he is king. He's the deliverer. He's the chosen or the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He is ultimately our Redeemer. We can embrace that and become a part of that kingdom and share it with everybody else that feels the same way. Does it mean we have to agree everything? No. No, it doesn't. Because we're not. Why? Well, I don't know. We're human, right? I'm never going to like the Cowboys and the Steelers. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. It does not mean I can't fellowship with you. I know some of you would think otherwise, but it's true. It's just not going to happen. I'm never going to embrace the Yankees. Yeah! It makes me nauseous to even say the word. No, I'm just kidding. Not going to happen. So there's going to be disagreements. There is, but it's okay. Because the kingdom of God is bigger than our differences. And the kingdom of God is bigger than our differences because of our king, not because of its subjects. Thank God. So we need to take heed to this because Jesus was describing a situation for that generation 2,000 years ago. But if you don't think that that spirit pervades the church today, evidence people bailing on it, then you need to think again. It's as alive and well today as it was when Jesus spoke it. Different circumstances, granted. Different point in time, yes, but the problems are the same as they've always been. You don't get to say you're a part of the kingdom only to say later, well, I never really was the kingdom. And so just to be honest with everyone, I'm going to go ahead and tell you I'm not a part of the kingdom. Oy. That irritates me. It just does. That's the last thing we need. Because now how many people that bought your records and made you a millionaire are saying, you know, I was thinking the same thing. You don't think that dude's going to be held accountable? Guess again. You don't think that those people that play this game for whatever purpose are going to have to answer for all of those things just because They don't believe in God, which makes you want to laugh to begin with. But anyway, you don't think that they're going to have to answer for those things? Because ultimately, what have they been doing? Building their little kingdoms. That's what they've been doing. Turns out, they're not the king. And one last thing. If you don't think that spirit pervades in our world today, I don't know if you guys saw it. I think it was on Facebook I saw it. Did you see that guy with a black t-shirt with a trash can? And he's throwing a cross into the trash can. And he's holding up a sign. If Jesus comes back, kill him again. I know you guys grasp, but you know what? I just laughed. I said, that dude, oh, I'd love to have a discussion with that boy. Oh, would I love to have a discussion. Because clearly, dude, neither your t-shirt nor your sign make any sense. Nobody killed him the first time he was here, moron. Get a clue. I give up my life. No man takes it from me. And if you think when the king comes back that you're gonna kill him again, I will introduce you to him so that you can find out rather quickly. I feel sorry for this guy. Is it harm the Lord? Are you kidding me? Like the Lord didn't know this was going to happen? That there are people out there that actually think that? Please. The spirit that was here these days is alive and well today. And rather than being angry with an individual, and trust me, there's multitudes like this, rather than being angry with them, our hearts should break. Because clearly, both a shirt and a sign show a complete lack of intelligence and understanding. Otherwise, you wouldn't carry them. They just historically, logically make no sense. You're going to throw Christianity in the trash can. I remember lots of people that tried the same thing. Well, I don't know, Roman Empire maybe? Ottoman Empire, Muslims, all of the rest. They didn't do that well. Church keeps growing. Just keeps growing. So you can think you're going to trash it. You're in for a huge surprise, dude. And again, nobody killed him the first time. You're very confused. He gave his life. Nobody took it from him. And you know why he gave his life? For you. Knowing how you feel about him. And guess what? He would do it again. Knowing, watching you at the foot of his cross with that sign and with that shirt on. That's the great God I serve. That's why I want to serve him. That's why he is worthy of my praise and my honor. Because he knows what a worthless subject I am and still includes me in it. It's staggering. So the spirit just didn't exist in Jesus' day. It exists today. Well, have a nice Father's Day. Now, enjoy your day. Talk about these things. This is the reality of it. It's not the music that's going to save people. Stop with the music thing. I don't care how good the songs are. Music doesn't save lives. The word of truth saves lives. It's the only thing. And worship, heaven and earth will pass away, but worship will stand forever. I don't remember reading that, do you? No. It's the word that will stand together forever. Just the way it is. Maybe we ought to spend more time in his word than we do listening to the radio. Just saying. Let's stand. Close in a word of prayer. And I do seriously mean have a great Father's Day. And on that happy note, hey, how bad can it be? Huh? I got root beer candy. And guess what? It's, you know, a little secret. The extras are on my desk. Oh, Rick, I need to see you this week. Yeah. I'm on to you. All right. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning and just for that statement. Father, wow. A father who loves his children beyond anything that we can comprehend. We love our kids. You know that, Lord. At least I pray that we do. We love them. We would give anything for them. But you love us enough that you already did give us everything. And your home, a place at your table, a place in your kingdom is available to us. Because on this Father's Day, we have wonderful fathers, but we also have the greatest Father of them all. So keep us mindful of these things. Don't let us get stuck on the spirit stuff. Stop. We have, oh Jesus, you taught us, Lord, you have overcome the world. If we're with you and we're in your kingdom, we are overcomers, and we need to stop whining about the spirits out there that are hassling us. Of course they're going to hassle us, but we just need to smack them upside the head. It's just that simple. You, as our Father, have given us that right. You have given us that authority. Why do we not understand this? Why do we not practice this? So we thank you that for the fact that you are our Father, because your love, again, is incomprehensible. So go with us, Lord. Help us as we celebrate the day with our families and just rest in the notion that we are loved, because like you, Lord, we love these people that are in our families. Thanks for meeting here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.